it's important that we know the Lord, and that we know what He's like, who He's like, what He's like. Because we don't always understand God's dealings with us, but if we know Him, that's all the understanding we need. The Bible speaks so much of the character of God, what He's like, what we can expect of Him. Jesus showed us what God is like. Interesting, when Jesus came into the world, there were so many people that professed to know God, religious leaders, who professed to know the Word of God, but they didn't even recognize Him when He stood right in front of them. Because their idea of God was so off base and so product of their own imagination. And when God Himself stood right in front of them, the God that they professed to worship, the God they professed to know, they couldn't even tell who He was. And so much so that they accused Him of blasphemy, turned against Him, nailed Him to a cross, tried to do away with Him. But Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. God is all that I am. He's holy, as I'm holy. He's loving, like I'm loving. He's as concerned about the intimate little details of your life, like I've shown concern. He's powerful, as I'm powerful. If you want to know God, you have to look at Jesus. And we don't always understand why God allows this and why He works that way. But we know that He's a loving God. And sometimes I say, Lord, I don't know why You allow this, but I do know that You love me. And I know that that You mean everything for my good. You always have my best interest at heart. And so although I don't understand it, I'm going to trust You. Trust You. And we need to pray, God, reveal Yourself to me. Because I won't always understand everything You do. I'm not capable of understanding this. But I can know You. And to know You is life eternal. It's all that I need. And you'll find that that'll get you through a lot of trials in life. Just knowing Him, having confidence in Him. I know whom I have believed. Sometimes that's all we can say. I have nothing else to say about this, but one thing, I know whom I have believed, and it's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. So praise God. So may God teach us that better, and help us to place that emphasis where it belongs, on Him. Hallelujah. I'd like to look at John 21 with you for a moment. Yeah. John 21. Must be something that the Lord called to our attention this morning that made me think of this chapter. And I trust that there's something here for us yet tonight that will be a blessing to someone here. This is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. Can you say that? There's so many. So many favorite stories. Just like our songbook in Ridgewood Pentecostal Church Sunday School's favorite choruses. I don't even know half of them, but they're my favorites. There's a lot of stories in the Bible I don't know, but as I get to know them, they'll become my favorites too, I'm sure. We were laughing about that. Someone's favorite choruses. Never heard that one before, but the book says it's my favorite, so I'll learn to let it be. Praise God. But this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And they become favorites to us because the Lord speaks to us through them. And then they become very personal, very real to us. And the Lord's spoken to me through this story many times and given me great encouragement, just when I needed it. I'm sure you can say the same. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed He Himself, in this way. They were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, That would be James and John, wouldn't it? And two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Jesus had died already. He had been raised from the dead. He had appeared to the disciples. But you know, they really couldn't make heads or tails of what was going on just yet. They never knew when he'd show up and when he'd come back again. And they couldn't just sit around waiting. They had families to feed and so on. And so Peter came up with the idea, I'm going back to fishing. I don't know what to do with myself, but I at least know how to fish. At least he thought he did. And so some of the others, other fishermen said, well, we're going with you. And little did they know that as they went about doing what made sense to them and what was the responsible and right thing to do, that would lead to a wonderful encounter with Jesus. You know, sometimes we don't know what God's will is. And we pray, Lord, show me what to do with my life. Where should I go? What should I do? Well, until the Lord shows you, just use your head. It's the reason why God gave you a brain. Use it, right? Do what makes sense. Do what's responsible. Do what's right. Fulfill your obligations. Get a job. Whatever. And the Lord will lead you as you go about busying yourself in a good way. We find people that were called of God while they were out in the field plowing and just going about doing the right things instead of just waiting around for a voice from heaven to come and tell them which way to turn. Miss Young, I was telling someone this story. 1979, I remember that well. I was living here at Pilgrim Camp, and we had a busy camp season. One of the best we ever had. That's every year we say that, because it's true. Every year is the best, one of the best we ever had. I trust it'll be so this year, too. And after season, Miss Young, she was a missionary to Taiwan. Some of you know her. Some of you perhaps never heard of her. But a very godly woman. And she stayed after. And we continued having meetings, but now they were much more small and a little more intimate, small group. And she just spoke from her heart, very informally. And she told about being led by the Holy Spirit. And she said, you know, we have a lot of young people in Taiwan that are very earnest about being led of the Holy Spirit. And she said, you know, one young person came to me and they were really troubled, very confused. And you know, I think I remember this because she giggled so much. And that seemed to be something I never expected of her, but she laughed about these things as she was telling us. And she said, you know, it really isn't funny that she laughed. But she said, but this young person came to me and she said, you know, I don't know what to do. I pray in the morning, Lord, what do you want me to wear this morning? And then I feel I should put on my red shoes. And so I put on my red shoes, and then I get a check in my soul, and I think, no, I should wear the blue shoes, so I change into the blue shoes again. And then I think, what shirt should I put on? And I put on my green shirt, and then before I get out of the house, I turn around because I think the Holy Spirit's telling me to put on my purple shirt, you know? And so this person was really confused about being led of the Lord, and Miss Young was laughing about that. I don't think she laughed with that person. She said, you know, the devil, when he finds someone that really wants to please God and is really earnest about being led of the Holy Spirit, he'll try to confuse them. He'll do that. And she said, we have three young people that were standing at the bus stop. And there's many buses, three buses that all go to the same place. Bus 261, 262, and bus 263. And one of the young people prayed and said, I feel that we should take bus 263. And the other one said, no, I'm sorry. The Lord's impressing upon us that we should really take 261. And so they all decided to take 262. And she said, you know, she said, when I wait for a bus, I usually take the first one that comes. She said, but you know, even then you have to be careful. She said, because all the time I'm keeping in touch with Jesus, even while I'm standing there at the bus stop. worshiping him in my heart. And then she said, one time I was standing at the bus stop worshiping the Lord, the bus pulled up, I was about to step on, and just as I was about to step on, I felt the Lord check me. And so I stepped back and let the bus pass. And she said, just then, someone came around the corner who was in great need, who had traveled a great distance to see me. And I was able to minister to that person. So she had such a nice balance about being led of the Holy Ghost. And it really all flowed out of that communion with Jesus. If you don't maintain a communion with Jesus, you can't trust your leadings very well. We have very strong feelings and very strong emotions. And sometimes we think it's the Lord talking to us, and it's very convincing. But if it doesn't flow out of your communion with Jesus, if you're not being careful to stay close to him, then you have to be careful about that. And of course, everything that we feel the Lord leads us to do has to be in line with his word. God will never lead you to do something that's contrary to what his word says. And so I like that. Keep in touch with Jesus, and then go about doing what seems right and natural and makes sense. And as you do, God will speak to you and lead you. It's easier for us to hear no from the Lord than it is sometimes to understand the positive what to do. And so that was good. Because I had a friend, when I went to Bible school, I went to an institute out on Long Island for a couple of years. I had a good Christian friend. And he was my bosom buddy. And we served the Lord together, and we ended up going to Bible school together. But you know, something happened to Bill. He so wanted to please the Lord that he began to get strange impressions as to things that God wanted him to do. Like marry that girl that he wasn't attracted to and had no interest in. And he felt that if he really loved God, that he would ask that girl to marry him, and he would marry her and live with her to prove his love to God somehow. And so he'd get up the courage and he'd tell that girl, I feel that God wants me to marry you. She'd look at him like he was crazy and want nothing to do with him. Then he'd go back home and say, I don't get it. That happened more than once. Then he said, I go to pray. And I was in my house praying. And the Lord said, I want you to go across the street and knock on that neighbor's door and witness to that. I didn't want to do that. But the Lord kept telling me to do that. And so I went and I knocked on the neighbor's door. And he didn't want to hear me. And he got into such confusion. He said, I don't want to pray anymore. God's always telling me to do things that I don't want to do, and they don't work out anyway. And he got into such a strain that he really backslid. And he's been away from the Lord for years now. And it really was because of a lack of real good teaching. The devil will try to confuse us, especially those that are really earnest. And that's why we need to the teaching of the Word of God. Wherever Jesus went, he went about teaching. People needed teaching, and then preaching, and then healing the sick, doing wonders. We need teaching. We need to get rooted and grounded in God's Word. It'll keep us on the right path. And so we got all of that because these guys went fishing, right? These gentlemen. And they went about doing what made sense. They didn't know what to do, but they had families to take care of, and mouths to feed, and bills to pay, maybe. And so they went fishing. And that was right where God wanted them to be, without them even realizing it. And it says here that when morning came, they had fished all night and caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. This is verse 4, John 21, 4, now 5. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? Have ye caught any fish? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast it out on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he jumped into the water. And The other disciple came in a little ship, the other disciples. And it says that they dragged in all the fish. And as soon as they would come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Fish lay thereon in bread. And Jesus said, "Bring me of the fish that ye have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of fishes, 153. Interesting that it gives us the number 153. I heard a man on the radio one time, he was trying to explain the significance of 153. And his reasoning was, I say this respectfully, but it was bizarre. Well, number 10 in the Bible means this, and 10 times 10 is 100, and that means that, and if you add 25 more, and then 25 more to that, and he really came up with the strangest combination of numbers, and he got an interpretation out of this number, 153, that really was far-fetched. I like what Brother Arthur Waldfogel said. He explained to us why it was 153. Because it wasn't 152 and it wasn't 153.
That's that.
Well, I guess that was good enough for me. And then he goes on here and he says that Jesus said, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples asked him, "Who are you?" Because they all realized now it was the Lord. John seemed to be the first one to recognize him. And I'm sure that there was a connection with the first call that Jesus ever gave them. They were fishing, and they fished all night and caught nothing back then too. And then Jesus said, "Throw the net in." He went out with them. They caught a draft of fish. And then Peter fell down at his feet and said, "Lord, am I worthy?" And Jesus said, "From henceforth you shall be fishers of men." And I think he was trying to remind them of that. I never lifted that call from your life. You're going back to fish for fish. I've called you to fish for men, and I'm going to help you to fulfill that call. One time I was preaching a funeral down in Fredericksburg, Virginia, and I read the obituary in the newspaper. He loved fishing. He loved fishing. The man never came to church because he loved fishing. His wife came to church. But Mr. Rankins never showed up in church. And I was much younger then and just starting out. And probably shouldn't have did what I did. But I preached at his funeral, fished all night and caught nothing. And I think that's really summed up his life. He fished all night. And what did he end up with? Well, I hope I challenged somebody. I hope I challenged as many people as I probably got mad. But I always think of that. Fished all night and caught nothing. Come and die. And then I like this, and this is really the heart of the story. Jesus had to talk to Peter. There was something that was not resolved, that had to be resolved. And of course, that had to do with Peter's denial. I don't think this is the first encounter that Jesus had with Peter. Because in Corinthians, it tells us, when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to this one, that one, and it says, and to Cephas too. And we read about some of those encounters, but you know, we never read about that encounter with Peter. That was too private. That was too intimate. I like that it's veiled. It's just kept between Jesus and Peter. We know that Jesus appeared to Peter. Peter who had denied him. Peter who was so broken. Jesus made sure that he met with Peter. And that's all we read about that. But then we read another encounter, and here it says that Jesus spoke to Peter. After they had eaten, I imagine Jesus scooted over next to Peter, and he spoke to him. He said, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" Verse 15. Peter had quite boldly proclaimed that he loved the Lord, If all others forsake you, I'll never forsake you, Lord. So Jesus said, do you really love me more than these others? Do you still feel that way, Peter? Well, the wind had been knocked out of his sails, for sure. And so Peter goes on and he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I don't say I love you more than the others, but you know that I love you. And he said, then feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now I know that there are Greek words that come into play, different words for love, but even in English, it speaks to our hearts. Jesus, he was after something in Simon Peter. Peter had failed miserably. And you know, if this thing wasn't resolved, the devil would have thrown that up in his face at every turn of the way. When he stood up on the day of Pentecost, the devil would have said, sit down, who are you to tell these people about Jesus? You're worse than all the disciples. You denied him. And he wouldn't be able to deny that. That's true, I did. It had to be put under the blood. It had to be put in the past. It had to be over and done with. And so Jesus initiated that. Peter, do you love me? And so he speaks to him that way. And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. He couldn't deny it. You know, sometimes when we fail the Lord, we're sad about that. And we weep much over that. But you know, that's an indication that there's still some love there. Because if you didn't love him, you wouldn't care so much. If you didn't love him, genuinely love him, you just go your way. But you can't, because you grieve for one who loved you with such a love. And that's how Peter, he was miserable because of what he had done, and he was miserable because he really loved the Lord. And Jesus knew that. Jesus wanted to get his eyes off of his failure and wanted to get his eyes on what God had wrought in him. The communication of your faith becomes effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you by Christ Jesus. When we recognize what God has done in our lives, when we embrace the grace of God, then God can use our life. And so he dealt with Peter, and he, as Peter denied him three times, the Lord gave him an opportunity three times to confirm his love for him. Now that love wasn't all that it should be, but it was a start. And Jesus, so as to say, now you give me that love, and I'll develop that love, I'll cause it to grow. And Peter, one day you're going to get to a point where you love me more than you love your own life. One day they'll take you and they'll bind you and they'll take you to a place you don't want to go. And it says that they'll stretch out your arms. Jesus was speaking to Peter about the death that he would die as a martyr. In other words, Peter, you're going to love me more than you love your own life, and rather deny me again, you're going to lay down your own life for me. That's the love that you wanted. That's the love that you thought you had, but you don't. But you have some love. And that love God put in your heart, that love is very real. And God will cause it to grow. And so, the Lord settled that with Peter. Peter, all I want is your love. You give me your love, and I'll take care of the rest. Some of you have been disappointed in yourself. You've seen your failures and your shortcomings, and you're pretty hard on yourself. And you lose sight of what God has done for you. You lose sight of the reality of the grace of God in your life, of the love of God in your life. And you know, when we fail, the Lord wants us to repent, of course, but then He wants us to get our eyes off of that thing, and He wants us to look away from ourselves and look to Jesus and praise Him and trust in Him again. Get back up and follow Him again and let Him lead you on. Praise God. He doesn't give up on us. People give up on us, but He doesn't. He never gives up on us. I like often young people when they testify, that's one of the things they say, I thank God that He never gives up on me. And it's really true. He won't. He won't. He has no intention of doing that. It's not like Jesus to give up on anybody. We know that He loves us with an everlasting love. And so, don't be so hard on yourself. But recognize that the reason you're so miserable is because you love the Lord. Because you want to please Him. You want to do His will. And then deal with Him about that. Say, oh God, enable me to do Your will. Enable me to love You as I should. Perfect that love in my heart for Jesus. Perfect my consecration to the Lord. Perfect that which concerns me. And you'll find that if we'll give Him a chance, He'll always take advantage of it. And He'll show you what He can do. We try to show Him what we can do, and it's not very impressive. But when Jesus shows you what He can do, you just have to step back and marvel. And He takes a poor lost sinner and He makes him a trophy of His grace. I just close with this. I spoke to someone on the grounds, I guess it was yesterday, but I've spoken to other people like this. Sometimes people talk to you about what their life was like before they met the Lord. Their sister Minerva mentioned. Now, when you look at Minerva and you see how happy she is, I'm sure she has her moments, but she's generally a happy person, has the joy of the Lord. And you would never imagine that she could have ever been so depressed and so miserable with her life that she would want to end it all. Because God has done such a wonderful work in her life, such a perfect work along certain lines, that you say, if you weren't a Christian, I wouldn't believe you. I can't imagine that you would ever like that. I've talked to other Christians like that. When they told me about their past life, I couldn't believe it because there was no hint of that. God had done such a wonderful work in their life. He had forgiven them so perfectly and had restored them so fully. And He had filled them with His grace in such a wonderful way that it seemed like two different people altogether. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God takes our sins, throws them in the sea of His forgetfulness, and we've heard it said, and then He puts up a sign there that says, no fishing allowed. So don't go back fishing. Put it under the blood. And sometimes people say to me when something bad happens, oh, that's because of something I did years ago, I guess. You know, and the devil will always make you feel like you're still paying for your sins. No, you put that thing under the blood once and for all and put it in the past, and He'll never hold that thing against you again forever. And if the problem is a problem in your life, it's not because God's punishing you from some past sin. Maybe it's just a trial that you need to get through and learn to trust God over. But He'll never hold those things against you again forever. And I'm sure that Peter looked back at this day many times in his ministry when God was about to use him in a great way. The accuser of the brethren stood in front of him and said, Peter, you can't do that. Look at what you've done. Look at what you were. And he'll say, that's in the past. That's under the blood. God doesn't remember it against me anymore. Get behind me, Satan. And then he opened his mouth and he preached the word of God with the power of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus was glorified in his life in a way that we never thought possible. And so let's make sure that we leave the past of the past under the blood, and that we look forward to a bright future, bright with the love of God. Amen. Praise God. Amen.